Just a few moments, we're going to be reading together from the New Testament book of Colossians. And I'll give you plenty of time to turn back there. If you'll open a Bible with me, nearly at the end of God's great book, to Colossians chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one hopefully beneath the row of chairs in front of you. You might even place a little marker there in Colossians chapter 2. That will be a key passage of Scripture for our time together this morning. We are glad that you're here. If I told you that I had something in my mind that was a circle, and I asked you to guess what it was, undoubtedly we could come up with hundreds of answers to that question. But I tipped my hand a little and I let you know that it's more than a circle. In fact, it's three-dimensional. It's a sphere. Now maybe we're beginning to at least eliminate some answers. And I took it a step further. It's a sphere and it is soft. And even more than it is soft, it is a food. You can eat it. Now we're beginning to get somewhere. And I even get more specific. That food, it's a fruit. And it grows on a tree. A citrus tree. Now we've got just a handful of answers, and you wouldn't have to guess very long before you figure out. We started with a circle, and we got all the way to an orange. But I could say, well, let's play again. I have a circle in mind, and again, it is a sphere. It's three-dimensional, but it's hard. Now you might have to stop and think a little. And I reveal it's a mineral. Well, lots of things can be minerals. Even more specifically than a mineral, it's a gemstone. And you find them on the inside of oysters. You're not going to pop that in your mouth, at least I hope. At the very best, it's going to crack a tooth, and at the very worst, you're going to choke. But we understand. We started at the same point, and we just slowly began to reveal different aspects of what that was. The first, an orange. The second, a pearl. You get the idea. You ask someone today at lunch who wasn't here, what is a pearl? And you'll get all sorts of answers to that question. You ask someone, what is an orange? And you might get a wide variety of answers to that question. I would suggest to you the same can be said if we were to ask, what is baptism? Just as an orange is more than a sphere, baptism is much more than maybe the dictionary definition. If we look up the word in a dictionary, we'll run across something like baptism is to dip, to immerse, to submerge, to plunge, or to overwhelm. And I understand, okay, well, that's the dictionary definition, but I want to understand what it really means. And I know that baptism, that's a Bible word, and so I take down a concordance off my shelf, or much more accurately, perhaps, I enter into a search engine online or into a Bible program, and I want to see when that word shows up in the Bible. And suddenly I run across all sorts of examples. I even read of Jesus in Mark chapter 1 and verse 9, coming from Nazareth of Galilee, baptized by John in the Jordan. And I go back to my dictionary definition, and I do my best to understand what Mark is is telling me. Jesus was dipped, he was immersed, he was submerged or plunged or overwhelmed in a river by someone else. And in order to make that clear, Mark even provides a little more detail as to why I can trust that dictionary definition. He came up out of the water in which he was dipped or immersed or submerged or plunged or overwhelmed. And immediately something incredible happened. He saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And I learned things from that. But I want to learn more. And so I keep looking at those other examples. And I run across this famous one of an Ethiopian official. He had gone up to Jerusalem to worship. And he's on his way back. And this man, Philip, comes and he begins sharing with him good news about Jesus. And we don't have exactly what Philip told him word for word. But we do know, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, says Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch are going along the road. They come to some water. And the eunuch says to Philip, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being dipped, plunged, immersed, submerged, overwhelmed?" In what? Well, clearly in water. In verse 38, he commands the chariot to stop. They both go down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptizes him. And when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carries Philip away somewhere else, but the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. Now I've got two examples, and hopefully it's beginning to get a little more clear. And then my search leads me to the next book of the Bible, and it's not an example. Now, this man named Paul, who formerly was an adversary of Jesus, is talking about really what's going on. You understand that. If someone asks you what you do for a living, you can give them the official corporate title, and that tells them a little bit about what you do. Or then you can say, "Well, this is what that means. This is what I do." One thing to run across the dictionary definition of the word, another to watch as other people undergo it, another thing now entirely to be given some insight into what it means. That's what Paul is doing as he asks in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been dipped or plunged or immersed or overwhelmed into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism." Makes sense, because I saw Jesus doing that. I saw that Ethiopian eunuch doing that. I can keep searching and find thousands of people doing just that. But what does it mean? Well, Paul says we were baptized into death. We were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And now I really want to know, what's God doing there? What were these men and women over and over and over in the New Testament, again and again, what were they doing by faith when they believed and they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins? Do you have your Bible open there to Colossians chapter 2? I would suggest to you, just as a pearl is much more than a mineral, Baptism is a variety of things. And the more things we can learn, the more clearly we can see what God is revealing. For instance, baptism is a funeral. Baptism is a funeral. Begin reading with me in Colossians chapter 2 and the 8th verse of the chapter where Paul warns these Christians, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit." Not everything that we hear, of course, is true. There is human tradition around us, but we need to make sure that human tradition does not lead us away from what God would have us to do. There are what Paul describes as the elemental spirits of the world, and they are not according to Christ. Does it not make sense that if I want to be right in the eyes of God, I would look past what the world says and human tradition says and other people have to offer as far as human wisdom and philosophy? If I want to be right with God, I need to listen to God. Don't let anybody pull you away from that. Don't let anything get in the way of that. Because this depends upon His wisdom and His grace. What He has accomplished in Christ Jesus, the one in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And Paul says, you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. We spend some time in our Bible class Sunday morning talking about this figure. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism. That's what these people have done by faith. Well, what did God do? In accordance with their faith, He raised those people through faith. You were also raised with Christ through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. What do you do for someone who has died? You have a funeral. I'm not sure I understand what that means. And so we keep reading. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, where Paul is talking about now these people who by faith have been baptized and buried with Christ, and just as Christ was raised, they are raised now to walk in newness of life. He reasons in Colossians 3 and verse 1, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above," where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. The reason that we're talking about any of this is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And now, because we believe that, we have the opportunity to set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Notice, "For you have died." Baptism, it's a funeral. There is a part of me when I decide to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, there is a part of me that is put to death. Prior to hearing the good news, I was already dead. Dead in my trespasses, dead in my sins. But now I hear this news that Jesus died for me. And God raised Him from the dead. And now I am being called to put that sinful part of me that led to death, I'm putting that sinful part of me to death. Setting my mind on things that are above, growing day by day in my understanding of this key phrase, You have died. Can you put your name in that blank? Jason has died, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let me ask you this morning, do you want your life to be hidden with Christ in God? If so, you need a funeral. Paul describes it this way in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He's very much alive. Brain waves, heart pumps, animated body, very much alive. And yet I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. One more time in Colossians. Are you still there in Colossians 3? Look at verse 5. What sort of things need to be put to death? What, in all honesty, is an ongoing funeral in my life. Not a one-time funeral. Paul says in another context, I die daily. What's that mean? Colossians 3 and verse 5. What is earthly in you, put it to death. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, putting anything before God. On account of these, the God of wrath, His wrath is coming. You once walked in them, and where did it lead? It led you to death. Now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. You put off the old self. You want your life hidden with Christ in God. The old self needs to undergo a funeral. With its practices, its habits, you put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here on the other side of reconciliation to God, there is no Greek, there is no Jew, there is no circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. This is available to all. Christ is all. Christ is willing to be in all. But there's a part of me, that sin in my life, that has to die. Baptism is a funeral. Go with me a little deeper into the Bible, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Baptism is a birth. Baptism is a birth. Look at how Peter describes these people he is writing to in 1 Peter chapter 1 and the third verse of the chapter. He gives credit where credit is due. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. I thought you said that baptism is a funeral. I did, but I also said that an orange is a circle and a sphere and soft and food and a fruit and it grows on a citrus tree. It's many things. And the more things we can learn about it, the more we understand what is really going on, what God is causing to go on. There is a part of me that dishonors God, that has led to death, that I put to death. I'm crucified with Christ. And now, I am born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Same chapter, look at verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. God is willing to purify my soul by my obedience to the truth. For a sincere brotherly love, you love one another, is the call, earnestly from a pure heart. Why? Since you have been born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. You go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is such a simple idea. God has delivered His word. I will make the choice as to obey or to disobey. And when I obey what He has told me in His word, that living seed leads to a new birth. Well, what do I need to do? We can stay even in this little letter of 1 Peter. And once again, the reasoning is, look at what Jesus did. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, Christ also suffered once, why? For sins, not His own. The righteous suffered for the unrighteous. Why? That He might bring us to God. He was put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. Well, I want to be brought to God. What do I need to do? We read about what He did at one point in time. He went and He proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey. God's living word is calling people to obey. That's an old idea. That's as old as Noah. Think back to Noah when God was so patient, waiting in the days of Noah while that ark was being prepared. For 100 years, God was patient, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Living and abiding word of God tells Noah what to do. Noah believes it. He obeys it. And in accordance with God's plan, Noah is brought to safety. Noah is delivered by water. And Peter says, you know, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Now, let's be clear. It's about much more than water. This is not about the removal of dirt from the body, but it is an appeal by faith to God for a good conscience. God, You created me with a good conscience, and I have dragged that conscience through the mud by my sin and my rebellion against You. What can I do in order to have now a good conscience once again? Well, it depends upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to Him. Now it's a question of whether or not I will subject myself to Him. Well, is it really fair to say I have to subject myself to Him? Well, He was pretty straightforward. Was He not in passages like John chapter 3 and verse 3 when He said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. 2 verses later, He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The more I study about this, the more that I find, for instance, Paul not only telling me what people did, but what it meant. Born of water and the Spirit. He describes it in Titus chapter 3 as the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a birth. A new birth. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. There are times that birth parents have a child and they realize that the best thing that could possibly happen in this child's life is to bring them to an adoptive parent. Do you know that baptism is an adoption? Begin reading with me in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23, where Paul, looking back on what had come before, says, faith before it came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. For so long, God's people were waiting. The law, it was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Well, I want to be justified by faith. And there's good news. Faith has come, and now we're no longer under a guardian in Christ Jesus. And that's what I want. I want to be in Him. I want to be a son or a daughter of God through faith. What do I need to do? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And notice, if you're in Christ, if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs of someone according to promise. Well, what does that mean? I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. That's why you're not going to let your five-year-old drive your car home today. That five-year-old needs to grow up. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. Born of woman, born under the law, He came to redeem those who were under the law so that we might be adopted. That we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so, if by faith you have been buried with Christ in baptism, put into Christ, made an heir according to promise, you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. A fleshly parent's greatest goal, what is it? It's not to get that kid through school. It's not to get that kid in every single sport on the varsity or pro level imaginable. It's not to get that kid the greatest scholarship on planet Earth so you don't have to get one cent in order for that child to graduate. It's not in order that that child might grow up and have the greatest career imaginable. What's the greatest goal of a parent? Here it is. If you're a parent, your responsibility given to you by God is to get that birth child to his or her adoptive father. That is the great goal of parenting. Baptism is an adoption. Finally, go back with me quickly to the Gospel of John chapter 3. Baptism is a wedding. John chapter 3, these are in the days of John, the baptizer who is out there in the wilderness at the Jordan River. We read about Jesus coming to him earlier. He says a curious thing in John chapter 3 and verse 25 as this discussion is arising. And there is some concern on the part of John's disciples because, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing. That Jesus is baptizing. And all are going to him. And what does John say? A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm the friend. He must increase, but I must decrease. You remember what we read from Romans chapter 6 a few minutes ago? That question about being baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into His death and raised that we might walk in newness of life. The very next verse in Romans 6 and verse 5 says, if we have been united with Him. Baptism is a covenant. I am pledging myself. I want to be united with you. I desire more than anything else, any sin, for you to be united with me. And the greatest, most glorious human manifestation of a covenant, is it not a wedding? Which is why Paul reasons with those in Corinth. I feel a divine jealousy for you. I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Let's end in the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 19. What does Paul mean by this idea of presenting God's redeemed people as a pure virgin to Christ? Some of the very last words in the Bible, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. John, with this incredible vision that he's given by God, says, I heard in this vision what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude and the roar of many waters. It was like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. And it was people who were crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. Why? The marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride, who has been anticipating this greatest union, this most perfect relationship, the complete restoration of what was lost all the way back in Eden. The bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Well, that doesn't sound like the way that I've lived. This fine linen, it's the righteous deeds of the saints. And as that settles in on me, I realize I haven't always thought righteously. And I haven't always acted righteously. And I haven't always treated other people righteously. But God says, I had a plan for that. In Revelation chapter 7, these who are clothed in white robes, who now are being invited to this greatest consummation of all. Those robes have been made white. Listen, what matters more than how you came into this gathering is how you leave this gathering. It may be that you came into this gathering of people and you know that the spiritual garments of your heart, they're far from white. Here's the news. They can be made white with blood. The blood of God's Lamb, who was announced by John at the very beginning of the Gospels. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is no wonder then that people would be asked over and over and over again, why do you wait? Do you want to gain victory over your sin? Do you want to become a child of God? Do you want to be a part of His family? Do you want to be united with Christ for everlasting hope in the future? Baptism is a funeral, and it's a birth, and it's an adoption, and a wedding. And so why would you wait? Rise. and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. Is there someone in this room, even this morning, this hour, who needs to respond to that call? You may have come in here weighed down by sin. You can leave here in accordance with this living and abiding word of truth, a new creature. If you need to respond to God's gracious invitation right now, would you let us know how we can help by coming to the front while we stand and sing?